It's good to be with you. For those of you I have not met before, my name is Wes Butler, and I'm one of the pastors here that gets to serve on our community team here at Watermark, and occasionally I get to come hang out with you guys. I love you guys. It's always a pleasure and a privilege for me to get to come and hang and to really just get to do what Marissa did for us, which is just open up God's Word together and hear what He has to say to us. Now, I like you so much that I'm going to share with you a story that I've never shared before in public, and depending on how you respond to it, I may never share again, okay? This was back the beginning of my senior year of high school, okay? I fell head over heels in like with a young blonde-headed junior girl that I had met in my chemistry class the year before. We had forged the bonds of our relationship over the fires of a Bunsen burner, and so we were all set to go. And so we were like 2-3 weeks into this really intense relationship, as you can imagine, when she called me one night. Now, we talked every night because that's what you're supposed to do, right? This was like landlines and all the things that we don't have anymore these days. But she would call me every night. Well, Wednesday night, if you knew anything about my growing up Wednesday night, maybe for you the same way, Wednesday night was church night, right? That's when everybody went to church. You had youth group on Wednesday night. And so my girlfriend and I did not go to the same church. So we would kind of, you know, call, compare notes, figure out whose youth group was better. It was always mine. And so she calls me this one Wednesday night, and she's just in tears. I'm like, baby, what's going on? You know, I'm like real smooth and cool. Like, what's going on? What's going on? Oh, you just never believe it. Curtis, you know Curtis. So I was like, yeah, I think I know Curtis. And well, Curtis, he followed me around youth group all night, and he just mooed at me. He mooed at her, guys. I kid you not. I wish I was making up, like, pretty much this entire story, but this is an actual story. He was like, he mooed at me, and she was just devastated. So, of course, what responsibility do I have? Like, I have to fight for the honor of my girlfriend, right? Like, that is my, yeah. I have, like, Peter Cetera starts singing. Like, you got to fight. I mean, Danny LaRusso is getting ready. Like, here we are, right? I got to fight for her honor, okay? So, like, I go to bed that night. I am just, like, my blood is boiling. I'm steamed. I'm fired up. And I'm trying to figure out what in the world is going to happen to Curtis the next day. I know this, that Curtis was actually in my first period class, bless his heart. And so I knew that I had first shot in the morning. I was going to get to take care of business. And so I did what any man fighting for the honor of his girlfriend should do, and I wrote a strongly worded letter to him. Again, I wish I was making this up, but I did. Now I'm pretty good with words, and the things I do remember about Curtis, he had big ears and kind of big teeth, and so it was like kind of easy, like, okay, this is, you know, kind of, I mean, just flowed right off the pen. The pen is mightier than the sword, so yeah, I'm a knight in shining armor. I'm just pulling out that pen, and we're just going to town. And so I write this thing out, and I've got it folded up and kind of the cool thing that you used to do in high school when you folded up notes, right? And so what do I do when I get there? Well, I sit and I keep it in my pocket, of course, because I'm not giving it to him at the beginning of class. So we sit through this entire class. My desk is here. Curtis is over here. Class ends. And again, I did what any brave, courageous senior in high school should do. I walked past his desk, tossed it, and walked very quickly out of my classroom. So the day kind of goes on, but I felt so good about it. I was like, man, those are some good lines. I bet he is really feeling bad about how he treated my girlfriend, and I feel like I stood up for her honor. Well, everything was fine until I kind of walked around the corner as I was heading to lunch later that day and came face to face with Curtis, who gave me a firm shove in the chest, and I'm bounced back. Now, you have to imagine, I was about a foot shorter than I am now and like maybe 100 pounds, maybe. I was a scrawny little kid. And so we kind of did the thing that guys do, which is like, we're just roosters, you know, we're like, hey, you know, and like, we're bowing up at each other, like, hold me back, you know. And we kind of do that thing, and then we just kind of move on our way. And it was just one of those moments that I've told my children, I'm like, hey, these are some things your dad did, don't do this, like whatever you did. Now, some of you thought this was a dating series. I saw you taking notes. Guys, throw them away, okay? That's no good. That is not what you want to do. This is not the dating series. That was the last time I was here. Tonight, we were talking about 1 Peter. And so you're wondering, why in the world did you just tell that story? Well, I'm telling you that story because we live in a culture where, quite honestly, we're kind of a bunch of guys who just throw notes on people's desk a lot, aren't we? I mean, you think about the way that we communicate our displeasure, our frustration, and all that. Like, we are sliding into people's desks on their Facebook profiles or their Twitter feeds or their Instagram or whatever other platform, and we are leaving those strongly worded thoughts about their political views or maybe about their customer service at that restaurant that we went to. We are all over Yelp to let people know, hey, that was not okay. We are living in kind of an age of outrage. And while some of that's kind of funny and humorous, like I saw Next Door last week where somebody was towing their kid around behind the car with the ice and like people were livid about it. Like, call the police. The police was like, I'll bring my kid. You can take them next, you know? Like, but like, I mean, you kind of see some of that and that's really funny and hilarious. But the truth of the matter is like, when I look at my heart today, I haven't come too far from that kid who was a senior in high school. That when there's something that really kind of gets under my skin and begins to frustrate me where I don't feel like I am in the right, where I feel like someone has wronged me or someone I love, then I want to come out and I want to lash out at them. And so we live in kind of this age of outrage. And maybe you feel it too when issues that you care about deeply are mischaracterized and maligned on social media. And you're just like, man, I got to correct this. I got to make this thing right. Or maybe it's when you feel like the government that you're under is doing too much or not enough. And so you feel either oppressed or neglected. And you've got to make sure that people know what your political views are. Or maybe it's when I feel misrepresented by my boss, when he gives me my review for the year and I'm like, man, I don't think that's quite right. I think you're shortchanging me on some of what I contributed to this company and to this business and the mission that's here. And now I'm frustrated and I'm angry. Or maybe it's just in relationships where you just feel like people just kind of, they didn't meet you quite where you thought they should have. They didn't care for you. When you expressed that thing, maybe in your community group where you were really upset about it, you didn't feel like they responded the right way. And we begin to feel kind of that boiling in our blood and the temperature rising a little bit. And we're like, man, what am I going to do with this thing? And then there's like genuine things that we've been deeply offended by that are really just awful, and maybe we are sincerely like kind of the victim of someone's attack on us, where evil people have lashed out at us, maybe slandered our name or said some things that have caused us just to go, man, what in the world do I do with this? There's a guy named Ed Stetzer who studies a lot in kind of the Christian world. He wrote a book a couple of years ago called Christians in the Age of Outrage, and he just said this. He said, it is easier to be angry and pithy than to be Christ-like and on mission. And that's often, don't you feel that? Like, it's just easy to kind of lash out in anger, to have that temperature rise, and you're like, okay, man, I'm just going to let the pot boil over and let them know what I think of them. And all the different ways we do that. There's another guy named Scott Sauls who wrote a book called A Gentle Answer. The subtitle of that book is Our Secret Weapon in an Age of Us Against Them. And he says this. He says, in our current cultural moment, outrage has become more expected than surprising, more normative than odd, more encouraged than discouraged, more rewarded than rejected. I mean, we see that. There's almost this like, man, if you stand up for your rights, like, way to go. Like, you're a warrior. You're strong. And yet I say all that because tonight, as we look at 1 Peter, I want us to see that I believe that Jesus has called us to a different way. So we're in a series called Keep Looking Up, where we're working our way through the book of 1 Peter. And this is a letter that Peter wrote to churches that were kind of scattered all over the ancient world at that time, letting them know what they should do in order to continue to live the Christian life wherever it was that God had them. Now, when the Gather team told me about the title of this series, I thought, what a perfect series title for a guy named Peter. The Apostle Peter, who in one of his most defining moments, one that you're probably all familiar with, Peter had this amazing opportunity to do what? To hop out of a boat and walk on the water. And when you go to Matthew 14 and you read that account, and maybe you read like the message, you hear this account which says, jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus, but when he walked down, or when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. And he cried, Master, save me. And so Peter in this book is saying, hey, keep looking up, because he knew in a very tangible and physical way what it meant to keep his eyes on the Savior and what would happen to us when we didn't. He looked down at his feet instead of keeping his eyes on the Savior, and Jesus going, no, keep looking up, keep looking up. And so Bobby in week one just talked about this idea that oftentimes we feel like we are overwhelmed by maybe the waves of despair, and yet we have a Savior who says, keep looking up and I will rescue you, I will save you. So Bobby talked about that week one. Last week, Trevor talked about this idea that when you feel overwhelmed by the waves of hopelessness, that we need to keep looking up and be reminded of the benefits of that salvation, what it is that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. And then tonight, what I want us to do in 1 Peter 3 is to realize that when we feel overwhelmed by the waves of worldliness, when culture begins to drag us down and kind of says, hey man, stoop down to our level, that Jesus is saying, no, keep looking up to the high calling of life with Christ. So if I were going to title tonight, I would just say, look, when you're tempted to stoop, keep looking up. When you're tempted to stoop down to that level, keep looking up. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Peter 3. And we're going to focus on two verses. Now, we're focusing on these two verses not because we don't think the rest of 1 Peter 3 is relevant, but because I think that these two verses really capture for us the essence of the entire section that we're in the middle of. And so we're just going to read this, and now I'm going to unpack for you these two verses and help you to see how it falls in line with Peter's argument here, what he's trying to convey to us. And then we're just going to talk about some real simple practical applications for our life tonight. So in verses 8 and 9, we read this: finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So we're going to look at this passage in these sections. So you're going to see that there is a command. You're going to see, go to that next slide there. There's a command. There's the counter. There's the conditions. There's the call and the crown. Let me just show you how this verse really unpacks this entire section of what's going on. So this is, whenever you begin to read little sections of scripture like this, you just want to go, man, what's the main point? And so what is the main command that Paul has for us? Well, it's right there in the heart of these two verses. It's at the right in the middle of verse 9, where he just says this: but on the contrary, bless. What Peter is trying to get at us is that, hey, look, the entire point of your existence here on this earth as a Christian, as one who has been saved and brought into this royal priesthood, right, is that you've been called to be a blessing. This isn't a passive thing. We're just like, if I don't just ruffle people's feathers. No, this is me going out and going, man, what can I do to be a blessing in this world? We see this call at the very beginning of our faith kind of history. In Genesis 12, when God makes the covenant with Abraham, he says, Abraham, look, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you kids. I'm going to give you a blessing. But he says, but I'm giving all this to you for a reason. He says, look, so that all the nations of the world might be blessed through you. And brothers and sisters, we are descendants of that Abraham, that faith that has been passed on from Abraham to Moses, to the prophets, and then to Jesus ultimately is the same thing, that same call that was placed on Abraham's life that he might be a blessing. We are both the answer to that promise, and we are the means by which that promise is going to go forward. That is the purpose of the Christian life. And so Peter just very clearly says, look, there is one command here. Be a blessing. Bless others. This is Jesus saying, hey, look, there's one great commandment, which is what? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, and there's a second like unto it, which is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's this moment in Luke chapter 10 where someone kind of wisecracks at him, well, okay, well, who's my neighbor? And he tells this amazing story of the Samaritan. Why? Well, because love was not just this thing that I feel, it's this thing that I do, to be a blessing to the world that is around me. And so Peter is commanding us. He's saying, hey, look, be a blessing. Be a blessing. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so Peter says, look, there's one command here, be a blessing. Now, let's look at the counter. The counter is right before that, where he just says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. So the counter to this is like, hey, if you want to know what it looks like to be a blessing, here's the opposite. It's when you are persecuted when evil comes against you, when people speak negatively against you, and you are everything within your flesh wants to go, yeah, yeah, I'm going to do it right back to you. This is how karma works, people. And we begin to lash out, and Peter's going, no, 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 don't repay evil for evil. Now, there's a real key section I want us to look at here, because you're like, okay, Wes, you said you were going to unpack this whole section. I know. Notice what he says at the beginning of the verse. So go back, go to the next slide there. So the counter is there. We'll highlight it. Maybe. There we go. At the top of that verse, he says, look, finally, all of you. Now, some of you are looking at that and you're like, wait, this is in the middle of chapter 3. Is this like the pastor who goes in conclusion and then talks for another hour? No, no, no. That's not what's happening here, okay? What Peter is doing is he's just made an argument and he's talked to a number of different people. And then at the end of that, he's saying, hey, finally, all of you. So look who he talks to. So look back in your Bible to chapter 2, verse 13. In verses 13 through 16 or 17, he's going, hey, citizens, here's what it looks like when you live under an oppressive government. Be a blessing. That's what he's telling them. Now, keep in mind, some of you are like, well, he didn't live under our government. You're right, he didn't. It was far worse. Okay, this is Nero lighting people on fire, lighting Christians on fire to pave the way so that you could see on the streets at night. And Peter's going, hey, be a blessing. Submit to their authority and be a blessing in this world. And so he talks to citizens and he says, don't repay that evil for evil, but instead bless. And then look, in verses 18 through kind of the end of chapter 2, he's talking to employees. Hey, servants, what if you're under a terrible boss? What if your boss is awful and unfair and unkind and unwise and you think you could do a better job than them? What should you do? Write a strongly worded letter. No, no, no. He says, no, no, no. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but instead you be faithful and be a blessing in your workplace. And then he goes on and he starts talking to wives in chapter 3, the very beginning, where he's like, hey, wives, what if you're married? And of course, at this time, like, this was not like, oh, I was born into a Christian family time, because there was no such thing, right? All the Christian families were like brand new Christian families where mom and dad just heard the gospel from Peter and from Jesus, right? And so that meant that there were women who were married to non-believers because they had heard the gospel and they'd received it, and yet they were still living with men who were not informed by this same command. And so Peter's looking at them and saying, hey, wives, love your husbands. Be a blessing to them, even without a word, he says. And then he goes to husbands. He goes, and husbands, some of you, you're married to knuckleheads too, so we can talk to you, okay? He says, husbands, like, sometimes I know it's going to be hard for you to understand your wives, but live with your wives in an understanding way. Be a blessing to her. And when she is all kinds of confused and confusing to you, don't just like lash out at her and make her more confused, but instead be a blessing. Serve her and love her. And so what Peter is doing is he's going, look, now finally, all of you, every one of you, whether you're a citizen, an employee, a wife, a husband, a parent, right? A friend, be a blessing and don't revile and don't return evil for evil. You see, this is so hard for us, especially us Americans. Let me just talk to us Americans in the room, because we have been told for a long time, like, hey man, fight for your rights, fight for your rights, fight for your rights, get your rights. We have the Bill of Rights. It's the essence of who we are as a people. And yet, do you realize that our Savior, the one that Peter was saved by, he was the one that, though he had every right as God, he laid down his rights. And he took up the responsibility that his Father had entrusted to him to love. And that though he was reviled, did not revile in return. And so sometimes we want to talk about our freedom. Like, I have the freedom to speak. Like, this is my freedom of speech. I need to speak out about this. I have a freedom to speak. And yet, what I love what Tony Evans says. He says, look, freedom does not mean getting to do whatever you want to do. Freedom means getting to do what you ought to do. Christians, that's what you have been set free to do. Not to do what you want to do, but to do what God called you to do. I don't know if you know me, you know that one of my heroes is a guy named Mr. Rogers. I love Mr. Rogers. And if you have not seen either the documentary, Won't You Be My Neighbor, or the film where Tom Hanks played Mr. Rogers, I commend both to you. The film where Tom Hanks plays Mr. Rogers is based on a true story about a reporter from Esquire magazine who was told to go and do a short little piece on Mr. Rogers about heroes. And in the course of that, this was kind of a reporter that was known for being kind of a hard-nosed reporter. He was going to get kind of whatever dirt was there. He was going to find it, uncover it, and, you know, publish it. And that was kind of who he was. And yet when he met Mr. Rogers, that was kind of his mission going in. And yet what he was met with was this man who was just the contrary to him. That though he knew he was there to maybe try to dig up dirt and try to figure out who in the world this guy was, he found this man to be so engaging and kind and unwilling to engage in that type of stuff that it literally transformed him. Go watch the movie. It's an amazing movie. The actual journalist, his name is Tom Junod. And in an interview he did with Esquire magazine about the movie, he was asked this question. He says, look, we don't know what to do with the lessons that Mr. Rogers gave us. And so in your eyes, what's the reason that we're not doing these things? And in other words, what Mr. Rogers had told him was, hey, look, when I get in front of that camera, I imagine I'm just talking to one child. And I just want to engage with that one boy or that one little girl, and I want to teach them what to do when their emotions are hard or when life circumstances are hard. And he just began to just engage. And that was his entire ministry. Mr. Rogers was a pastor who just so happened to be on television talking to children. And so that was the message. And so the reporter's asking Tom Junod, like, hey, what do we do with that? Like, how can we do that today? And this is what he said. He goes, man, that's a great question. He says, I'm not going to be describing anything but my social media experience, he says. But I think that the social media experience, and I don't want to blame everything on social media, but I do think that social media tricks you into thinking that being unkind can be in itself moral. That bad people don't deserve kindness, and that you, when you literally call them names, that you are somehow striking a moral blow, that you are somehow being a part of the resistance. And I just think that's a trap, he says. You see, we forget that there's somebody on the other side maybe of that social media thing. We forget that there's an opportunity for a soul to be blessed by us, and that that's the call and the command on our lives. So the command is be a blessing. The counter is don't return evil for evil. What are the conditions then? So look with me again, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You see, these are the conditions of a heart that is ready to do that. Jesus talked about the fact that that what comes out of our mouth is just an overflow of what's in our heart. And so, quite honestly, we don't have any other choice if our heart isn't prepared other than to maybe revile in return and to return evil for evil. Because that's what's in our heart. We've already kind of stewed that in there. And yet what Peter is saying is, hey, look, transform your heart. Allow the Spirit of God to transform your heart. So have the same mindset. In other words, I want to have a mindset where I'm like, man, I want to sing in harmony with my brothers and sisters here. And then he says, look, you want to have sympathy, which is me feeling with someone. That when someone says, man, that hurt them, that I don't immediately start arguing with them why they shouldn't be hurt, but I try to feel that hurt alongside of them. Peter says, do this. So have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. In other words, a family affection. Like, am I looking at this person? Maybe this person who's being angry towards me. Maybe it's even a family member. And am I remembering, man, they're of my family and having a family affection towards them? And then finally, but then he goes on, he says a tender heart, which is just this idea of like feeling for them. So now I'm entering into their skin and I'm like, oh man, how can I feel for you? How can I help you? And then finally, he just says, in a humble mind, where I lower myself and I go, man, I want to acknowledge that I'm not better than you. In fact, I want to consider you as more important than myself. And so I want to humble myself. And these are supernatural conditions, friends. Supernatural conditions, which means this. Wes Butler, whether a senior in high school or a parent of a senior in high school, like I am today, is not inclined towards these things. I'm not inclined towards a lowly mind. I'm not inclined towards sympathy. I'm not inclined towards a tender heart. That is not how I am naturally inclined, but the Spirit of God that lives inside of me is very naturally inclined that way. And supernaturally, he is living his life through me if I will surrender to him. And if I will say, Jesus, will you change my mindset? Will you change my heart? Will you give me sympathy? These are things that only come from you. And so I'm looking up to you and I'm saying, please, Lord, change the condition of my heart. So we have this command to bless. Well, where does that blessing flow from? Well, it flows from a heart that's been transformed by the Spirit of God. So the command, the counter, the conditions, and now let's look at the call. This is where Peter is going, man, just look up. Look up. And he says it very simply. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. And this goes back to what Bobby and Trevor have been talking about. It's this idea that, look, when you are saved, you are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so you've been called to something greater than this. And so he's saying, hey, look, just look up. And so now here's the amazing thing. Peter uses this exact same phrase in chapter 2, verse 21. Look at it. In chapter 2, verse 21, he says, for to this you have been called. And then look what he says. He says, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, what? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to who? To him who judges rightly. And so what Peter says is, hey, look, the call is this. Just look up to the Savior who's already done it. You see, Jesus isn't asking anything of his followers that he himself has not done and done far better than we could. If you've been with us on the journey, just yesterday we were reading through Matthew 27, and I hope your heart is pricked every time you think about your Savior hanging on that cross and people filing past him and hurling insults at him, telling him, if you're really the Son of God, come on down. Ripping out his beard. Giving him vinegar to drink, placing a crown of thorns on his head. You think he doesn't understand? He knows. He knows better than you. And so Peter's going, just look up. This is the call that's been placed on your life. But then not only that, but he says, but just look here. And he basically, in verse 10 of chapter 3, he goes to the authority of God's word. What's he doing? He's quoting Psalm 34. What's Psalm 34? Psalm 34 is this amazing psalm that Trevor referred to last week that Peter quotes earlier. Peter was in his Bible, friends. And when you're in your Bible, it transforms your mind and your heart. And so last week he was going, hey, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's straight from Psalm 34. And here he's going, hey, Psalm 34 also says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so he's going, look, not only did Jesus model it for you, but Jesus perfectly obeyed the commands of scripture that were given to you in the Old Testament. The scripture is calling you to this, to suffer well and to be a blessing in this world, even in the midst of your suffering. Scott Sauls again says here, he says, look, Jesus' gentle answer was bold and costly. His gentle answer included pouring out his lifeblood and dying on the cross. Our gentle answer will be costly as well. We must die to ourselves, to our self-righteousness, to our indignation, and to our outrage, for whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for his sake will find it. So we have the command, we have the counter, we have the conditions, we have the call, and then finally we have the crown. The very end of verse 9, he says, that you may obtain a blessing. That you may obtain a blessing. Now, if you look over in verse 13 of chapter 3, you're going to see Peter just start to unpack, man, what does this blessed life look like? In verse 14, he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be what? Blessed. You'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter's just going, man, you want to experience the crown that our king wore? You want to experience the blessing? Then be a blessing. Be a blessing. And so real quickly, I just want to give you four questions that I think are really imperative in the day and age in which we live, that are just applications for when I am tempted to stoop down. When I'm tempted to stoop to the level of the world, what does it look like to look up? So when I'm tempted to stoop, keep looking up and ask first, how's my heart? Hey, those things in verse 8, are those true of me? Do I have a tender heart? Am I sympathetic? Jesus, change me. Repent. Some of us need to repent of some of the things that maybe you walked into this room with. Thoughts about that neighbor, thoughts about that coworker, thoughts about that boss, thoughts about that person online or whatever it might be. And you need to repent and go, man, if I'm looking at the condition of my heart, it hasn't been sympathy. It's just been anger, frustration, bitterness. So God, will you please change me? And friends, here's what I want you to know is he will. So when I'm tempted to stoop, keep looking up and ask, how's my heart? Secondly, keep looking up and ask, what ought I do? Back to that Tony Evans quote, like this isn't freedom to do what I want to do. This is freedom to do what I ought to do. And too often what we do is that when we are hurt and wounded, we just kind of react. And yet we see all throughout the scriptures that he who makes haste with his feet errs and quarrels against all sound judgment. And so what would happen is if instead of just responding in the moment, I just paused and I said, okay, God, I need to ask you, what should I do here? What should I do? What ought I do in this situation? Number three, keep looking up and ask, what would bring blessing? What brings a blessing to this relationship, to that person, to that scenario? How could I be a blessing here? Not just that I wouldn't lash out, but instead, not that I wouldn't just not do the wrong thing, but that I would do almost the exact opposite and bring goodness in. And then finally, when I'm tempted to stoop, keep looking up and ask, how could I leave this person or this community better than I found it? I don't know about you. I used to go camping when I was a kid, and that was like always the mantra, right? When you walk into any campgrounds, and especially as you got ready to leave, hey guys, let's leave this place better than we found it. And look, we as Christians, we are living in the campgrounds of a broken, nasty world, and we have an opportunity to leave it better than we found it. And my fear is that too often we're just joining in, throwing trash around the campgrounds. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be those men, but that we would bring goodness and beauty. So Mr. Rogers, I'm going to go back to him just to wrap up our time. Tom Renaud wrote this amazing piece that hit Esquire magazine. He ended it with this little paragraph where he said this. He said, once upon a time, a man named Fred Rogers decided that he wanted to live in heaven. Now, before I go further, you don't want to get your theology from Tom Renaud, okay? So, all right? But he says something really powerful here. Once upon a time, a man named Fred Rogers decided that he wanted to live in heaven. Heaven is the place where good people go when they die. But this man, Fred Rogers, didn't want to go to heaven. He wanted to live in heaven here, now, in this world. And so one day, when he was talking about all the people he had loved in this life, he looked at me and he said, the connections we make in the course of a life, maybe that's what heaven is, Tom. We make so many connections here on earth. Look at us. I've just met you, but I'm investing in who you are and who you will be. And he says, and I just can't help it. Brothers and sisters, we are called to live in this world in such a way that we are trying to bring heaven here. Jesus taught us, here's where this is really beautiful and good theology, is that Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. When? Later when I get there? No, right here, right now. Here on earth as it is in heaven. And the Father says, I want to answer that prayer, and I'm going to answer it through you if you will. Not return evil for evil, but instead be a blessing. And leave this world better than you found it. Friends, you don't want to miss out on this. One of my favorite statements in the Gospels is in Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about the servants who were faithful with the talents. And we're told that the master greeted them and said, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he says this, he says, enter into what? The joy of your master. Friends, I want you to wrap your minds around that little statement. What would it look like to enter into the joy of my master? And worse than that, what would it look like to miss out on that? to miss out on entering into the joy of the master. This happens when we are a blessing to others, and you don't want to miss out on this. Let me pray. Father, thank you for just the privilege of opening up your word. Thank you for Peter and his faithfulness to listen to your spirit, to write these things down for us hundreds of years ago, Lord, so that we might be blessed by them today. Father, will you help us to be people who are a blessing, people who leave this place better than we found it. Father, forgive us for those times where we have been guilty of maybe hurling trash around the campgrounds that you've placed us in. Father, we want to repent of that, and we want to turn to you, and we want to see that you are good, and we want to enter into the joy of our master. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to bless us, and that you bless us most when we are a blessing to others. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be true for us. In Christ's name, amen.